You can take your Bibles and open them again to the book of Psalms. This morning we have sung from Psalm 2, read from Psalm 121, and now we will turn to what has become one of my favorite psalms over the last few years, Psalm 16. Psalm 16. If you are familiar with Psalm 16, you may realize that we just heard from it, at least some of it, because it was quoted by Peter in the heart of that sermon at Pentecost. Psalm 16 was certainly one of the most important psalms in the early Christian preaching, the earliest Christian preaching. But this morning, I want us to go back to the original psalm so that we can sit in the Psalm of David, and so we can join our hearts in with David's song of praise and confidence in the life-giving God. So let's read this psalm together, Psalm 16, a miktam of David. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god will multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. Does that psalm resonate with you? Is this your confession? If it is not, if your confidence is in yourself or another god, I hope God will use this very psalm to bring you to complete trust and allegiance to the God of this psalm, that you would throw your lot and your life in with him. Now, as we get into the psalm, we notice it starts with a cry for help. And if you've ever read many of the psalms, that is not uncommon. It's like many other psalms, but unlike most of the other psalms that start with a cry for help, like, save me, O God, most of them, that like keeps happening throughout the psalm. You know, it's like every couple of verses, it's like, save me, deliver me. But in this one, that is not the case. In fact, there is only one request in the whole psalm. That is the first line. Preserve me, O God. So what is the rest of the psalm? How would you describe it? Psalm 16 is a confession of faith, of allegiance to the true God, and of confidence in his life-giving power. So let's go back to verse 1. We'll start to work through it. A miktam of David. What is a miktam? No one knows what a miktam is. Six psalms are titled as miktams of David, and nobody's quite sure what makes a song a miktam. But notice verse 1, and remember what I just said. Here's the one request in the whole psalm. preserve me, O God. Or keep me safe, O God. Now, many psalms talk about the enemies or situations that are causing the psalmist to cry out, save me. But this psalm isn't like that. It doesn't give us hardly any details about why David is crying out like this. Perhaps that's part of why this psalm is so easy to connect with. Because it fits with just about any experience where we feel a desperate need for God, where we cry out to him, God, help me. Preserve me. Now, the phrase preserve me is sometimes translated protect me or keep me safe. And that's part of why I had us read Psalm 121 earlier. We read that psalm, Psalm 121, where six times in the eight verses, that same word, keep, is used. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be shaken. He who keeps you will neither slumber or sleep. Behold, he who keeps Israel will not slumber or sleep. The Lord is your keeper. And then three more times, he keeps coming back to the same word that's used here. Keep me safe, David cries out to his keeper. Protect me, he calls out to his protector. There's no one else ultimately who can protect you, who can preserve your life. It's interesting that in our culture, we live probably, arguably, in about as safe of a place as has been experienced in most generations in the past, but yet we still think so much about our security. We get security systems. We think of all these ways that we can try to protect ourselves, especially those that we love, but do we realize that we really don't have the ability to guarantee safety to anyone? You cannot guarantee the protection of your children. Even in our own day, our own country, our own homes, pretty secure places, we might think. Only God can truly keep us safe. Psalm 16 starts out, preserve me, O God. And then he says, because it's in you that I take refuge. David says, I've run to you for refuge. So please shelter me and keep me safe. Now, taking refuge in God, there are probably psalms that are dear to many of your hearts that talk like that. Our God is a refuge and strength, a very present help in the time of trouble. Refuge is very much a psalm kind of word. It's used all over the place, but maybe no more important is the first use of it in the introduction to the Psalms, where there is a blessing held out. Remember last week we looked at Psalm 1, how blessed is the person who doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked, but who fills his mind and heart with God's words, who meditates on those words day and night. That's the first blessing in the Psalms. And then the second blessing is at the end of Psalm 2. And it's this, how blessed are all those who take refuge in God and in his Messiah. David confesses, that's me. I've taken refuge in you, Lord. So please, keep me safe. Preserve my life. Now, as you look at the rest of the psalm, then I said that's the only request in it. So there's a big transition after the first verse. What's the rest of the psalm? It's a confession of faith and allegiance. Look at verse 2. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have nothing good apart from you. Is that your confession? Every generation who sings this psalm needs to decide and be confronted with that. Can I really say that? You are my Lord, and I don't have anything good besides you or apart from you. Is the God of Israel your Lord? David says, I say to the Lord, to Yahweh, the God of Israel, you're my Lord. Everything that I am, everything that we have that is good is connected to that one confession. You are my Lord. I don't have anything else but you. That's the good confession. But notice in verse 2, it's not just like a general confession that the God of Israel is king of the world. Notice how he says, you are my Lord. It is as personal as it can be. You're my Lord, and I don't have anything else but you. I mean, how many people really confess that this morning? Do you? How many people around us really swear allegiance to God alone? That He alone is their Lord, the source of everything good that they have in life. You think in David's day, throughout Israel's history, the answers always varied. God always kept some people for Himself, no matter how bad it was in Israel. He always kept some people who would not bow their knees to other gods. But as a whole, it was typically a very small group of people who confessed true allegiance to the God of Israel. Only a small group of people in Israel, and that's been the case ever since Jesus came as well. As Jesus said, most people, many people, are on the road to destruction, but narrow is the gate, hard is the way that leads to life. There are few who find it. But there are always some, aren't there? Always. God always preserves some people for Himself. He's always saving some. He always is working. So there will always be people who confess this. Now my question is, what do you feel when you find them? What do those people mean to you? When there are countless people who do not share your confession, who do not share your allegiance, your citizenship, what's it like when you find somebody who does? Verse 3. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. When David thinks of the holy people in the land, the people who share his trust, his confession, he says, those are the beautiful people. All of my delight is in them. There's nobody else I would rather be with than be with them, because all my delight's in them. I mean, how does that strike you? Do you confess that? Is that your view? But more than that, does that view actually come to bear in your life? Like in your week? I mean, for example, what kind of priority do we place on being with the saints? Being among the people of God? Who else shares your most foundational allegiance to God? Your most fundamental beliefs about God, Christ, your life, the future, about sin, about grace, about everything that matters. David says, as for the saints in the land, they are the excellent people. I love to be with them. All my delight is in them. But not everybody's like that, right? Verse 4, he says, the sorrows of those who run after another god will multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out. I won't even take their names on my lips. In contrast to the saints in the land, there are many people, most people who run after other gods. What does David say about them? Their sorrows will multiply. In Psalms, there are only two kinds of people in Psalms. Two kinds of people who are on one of two different roads leading to one of two different destinies. Those who will not confess complete allegiance to God are like chaff that the wind blows away that will never stand at the judgment. And our text says today, their sorrows will multiply. Even if there seems to be prosperity for the wicked now, and the Psalms talk about this, even if it seems like the wicked prosper and like the righteous are forsaken, this psalm says their sorrows will multiply. The way of the transgressor is hard, not just down the road, even now, in spite of whatever experiences of happiness the person has. Because the pleasures of sin satisfy, they do, but only for a little while. Even now, in this age, the emptiness that is left after sin, the sorrows that plague the mind and heart in the night, the sorrows that fill the heart of a person when that person is all alone, those sorrows multiply even now for those who will not submit to God and His King. And the sorrows of this day are just the beginning. They're just the beginning for those who have no refuge in God. Perhaps you're experiencing those very sorrows right now. The regrets, the troubles, the pains of following after your own heart, after your other gods, after yourself. You do not have to stay on that path. There is hope for you even today. But what does David say next? When he thinks about them, he says in verse 4, their drink offerings of blood, I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. David says once more, my allegiance is only with you, Lord. I don't even want to take the names of their gods on my lips. I want nothing to do with them. You are my Lord. I have nothing good apart from you. Verse 5, the Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lions have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. Now, these verses are a little tricky if you've ever read or pondered this psalm. You know, what does he mean by all of this? Portion, cup, lot, lions. Basically, everything in there, almost everything in there, has to do with inheritance when you look at the Old Testament. The lines that have fallen, or as the NIV says, the boundary lines, had to do with the lines you used to allot the land, the inheritance that you were going to have. Similarly, the lot in the text, like you hold my lot, that's the same thing like when they would cast lots, and that's how they would decide who inherited which land when they went into the land. All of this stuff is about inheritance. So what is David saying? The main thing he's saying is that he's confessing that the Lord is his greatest possession. The Lord is my chosen portion. He's the greatest thing that I have. Now, David, if you know anything about David, he did, in fact, have a lot of land. God dealt very graciously with it. You could say of David, at a very literal sense, that the lions fell for him in really pleasant places. Okay? He had great inheritance. But the emphasis here that David himself is saying, giving, is that my chosen portion is the Lord himself. Whatever else he had was only good because he had the Lord. It was the Lord who filled him and satisfied him like the cup. And David adds that it's the same Lord who holds his lot in his hand, which is something like saying, I know that it is the Lord who holds my future in his hands. He holds my destiny in his hands. And it's an amazing perspective. Don't you want that perspective? I mean, I've been in this psalm, been thinking about this psalm for a long time, but in it a lot this week, and think, I really wish I thought that way. You know, that I had that perspective on the future. I had this perspective on possessions, on life, on sorrows, on protection. How did David think so clearly about these things? I think verse 7 gives some help to that as David turns to praise the Lord. And he says, I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also, my heart instructs me. See, it was the Lord who instructed David and taught him how to think. David says, I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. To think back to Psalm 1, word counsel, similar. Psalm 1, David did not walk in the counsel of the wicked. He didn't fill his heart with advice from the godless. He sought his counsel in the words of God, words that he delighted in day and night. That's why he can say, in the night, my heart instructs me. God's words, God's counsel filled his heart. He was so full of God's words that even in the night watches, when he would wake, it was like he's saying, those words that are in my heart, they correct me. They discipline me. They teach me. They keep bringing me back to think the right way. And I bless the Lord who gives me such counsel. And listen, that does not happen naturally. That does not happen apart from us saturating our lives with the words and counsel of God. You will not wake up in the night and be pondering God's words and having those words reshaping your improper thoughts throughout the day if those words aren't deep in your heart. We have to meditate on those words day and night, soaking them into our hearts and minds so that those words fill our hearts and it always brings us back to the realities of life. David knows that his thinking rightly is ultimately the Lord's doing. And so he says, I bless the Lord who gives me counsel, who guides my thoughts. And this brings us perhaps to the final confession, maybe the greatest confession of confidence in this psalm, and perhaps the greatest measure of confidence that anyone could ever express. And it is his confession of confidence even in the face of death. Verse 8, I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure, because you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Now there's a lot that could be said about that text. I'm just going to point out a couple of things. One, do you notice there are two references to the right hand? One in verse 8 and one verse 11. The right hand, that's a Psalms kind of thing as well. Okay, 42 times in the Psalms talks about the right hand. It's nothing even close to that in the Old Testament. In verse 8, look at it carefully. David affirms his confidence that God is at his right hand. I mean, think of that. I've set the Lord always before me, which is to say, like, I keep my eyes always on the Lord. That's a great challenge by itself. But then he says, because the Lord is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. David is sure that God is with him. He's right there at his own right hand, supporting him, helping him, so he will not be shaken. But then the psalm ends where? At God's right hand. Right now, the Lord is at David's right hand, but one day David will be at God's right hand. God has made known to David the path of life, the path to his presence, where there's fullness of joy and unending pleasure, the path to God's own right hand. As you look at those verses, do you also notice how much joy there is in God? Because of God's presence with David now at his right hand, look at what David says. He says in verse 9, therefore my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. I mean, think of that in contrast to the multiplying sorrows of those who chase after other gods. With the true God at his own right hand, he says, my heart is filled with joy and gladness. But that's not it, because where does the psalm end? It ends at God's right hand, where there are pleasures forevermore. Real pleasures, not the fleeting ones that sin offered you this last week, that actually result in great shame and sorrow. No, there are eternal pleasures available for you. You taste them now. But one day, they are going to be there forever in the presence of God at His right hand. If only we could open our eyes to the joys of knowing God and of being in His presence. It helps you actually to fight sin and its fleeting, deceptive pleasures that it offers you. But it's not just joy that God gives, it's hope, real hope in the face of actual death. Okay? That's a lot of what this text is about. Verse 9, my flesh also dwells secure, even in the face of death. Whenever it comes, and it will certainly come, my flesh dwells secure. Why? How? How can he say that? He says, because I know you will not abandon my soul to Sheol. You will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. David expresses confidence that God would not forsake his soul. There were times when David felt forsaken. He'll use the same language when he says things like, my God, why have you forsaken me? This is something that you'll see in the Psalms, the feeling of being forsaken. But here he says, in this confession of confidence, I know that even in death, I will not be forsaken. He will not forsake my soul to Sheol, to the grave. Instead, you make known to me the path of life. So the psalm begins with a plea for God to preserve him, to keep him safe. But the rest of the psalm is an expression of allegiance to and confidence in God. And then it ends with perhaps the greatest expression of trust, a trust in God's power even over the grave. Now the question is in regard to David, if you've ever thought about this psalm, is was this all true of David? After all, David died, and his flesh did decay in the grave. Now, at the same time, we know that God certainly did not abandon David's soul, whether in life or beyond the grave, but what are we supposed to make of that tension? That David did actually die, and his flesh did rot in the grave. For the answer to that, you have to look at the New Testament. And I want to go back to Acts, the text that was read before, and I want us to think of it now in light of the psalm. Go back to Acts chapter 2. We're just picking up in Peter's sermon where he's preaching to a very large group of Jewish people just 50 days after the horrific death of Jesus. Acts 2, verse 22, Peter says, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs. Verse 23, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. You crucified and killed him by the hands of lawless men. But verse 24, God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for Jesus to be held by death. Where would Peter go in the Old Testament to demonstrate that? Where would he go? Look at verse 25. For David says about Jesus, I saw the Lord always before me because he's at my right hand that I might not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You've made known to me the paths of life. You'll make me full of gladness with your presence. Then he says in verse 29, brothers, I may say to you with confidence about David the patriarch that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. You could go and see it. He's telling his audience, they knew where David's tomb was. Imagine him preaching this, saying, look, that's what he said. But I know he did die, and I know that his flesh rotted in that grave. Verse 30. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to David that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, David foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. I don't know how directly David understood that. I don't think we'll ever know for sure. But David knew God had promised him that his son would sit on the throne forever. And so in some way, David spoke what he did in Psalm 16, ultimately about the resurrection of Jesus, the son of David, who died but whose flesh did not rot in the grave, who was raised. God made known to Jesus the path of life, the path to his own right hand. Because as you look at the text, the very next verse, it says that Jesus is exalted to the right hand because David did not ascend into the heavens, but God said to Jesus, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Death could not hold him because it had no claim on Jesus. The ultimate fulfillment of the psalm is in Jesus and in his resurrection bodily and in his exaltation to the right hand of God. But think of this. It's because of Jesus that the psalm will fully be true of David. It's because of Jesus that David's body will also one day be raised. It's because of Jesus that we will one day be raised to be in the presence of God, where there are unending pleasures. Our bodies are dying. We are all headed to the grave. We are mortal. Does that bother you? Does that keep you up in the night watches? There is only one path to life that God has made known to us. It is to repent from your other gods and to confess truly, Jesus is my Lord. And my hope this morning is very simple, but very challenging. It is simply that we can confess together what the psalm calls us to confess. I mean, just think about this. Can you confess this honestly? Where we would cry out, preserve me, O God, because I've taken my refuge in you. Or how about this? Can you say honestly, I say to you, Lord, you are my Lord, and I don't have one good thing apart from you. Or how about, O Lord, when I think of these holy people, I think, I love your people. I would not want to be anywhere else than among these people that share my confession. They are the beautiful people in whom is all my delight. Or how about, Lord, you're my chosen portion. Or I bless you because you counsel me. Or how about the greatest confession? That I confess that because of Jesus, because he died for me and rose victorious, I confess my confidence, my hope in the face of death, that I have hope beyond the grave, hope of resurrection and eternal pleasures at your right hand. Is that your confession? Is that our confession? Let's cry out to God for help. Oh, Father, preserve us. Keep saving us. Keep helping us through your words and through your spirit to say truly the words of this song. In Jesus' name. Amen.